can tell me the title of the tune Eldine just played? Anybody? You were singing it with you? There is a balm in Gilead. What is a balm? A healing ointment of some sort? It's a word we don't use as much today, unless you go to Cracker Barrel and look over to the left. You know, there's lip balm and hand balm and all this stuff. We don't use that word much anymore. There is a balm in Gilead. His name is Jesus, amen. And this, the song says, there's a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. You see, today we come and we have one thing in common. There's people here from all over the world, all different parts of the country. But we have one thing in common. As mankind, we have a sin problem. The Bible tells us that we have a sin problem as human beings. And you may say, well, Pastor Jeff, you don't really know me. I know enough about you that if you're living and breathing and here today and you're of the humankind, you have a sin problem. I'm not degrading you in any way other than we're all born with a sin problem. You see, the Bible tells us that by one man's sin called Adam, we all have a sin nature. We're born with it. And so even if we never sinned, we have a problem with a holy God. We're born with that sin nature in our heart and in our mind and our lives. We know we don't have to teach our children to do anything wrong, do we? They automatically, because of their nature, they will be able to do wrong, and they will sometimes do wrong. We all have. There's another great song that reminds us that it's called That We're a Child of a King, the King. It's an old hymn. And there's one particular little place in it where it says this: I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth. That's exactly what we were. When I say were, if you're saved, this is past tense, amen? Because when we're born in our sin nature, we're separated from God because of our very nature. A sinner by choice and an alien from God by birth. You see, not only is our sin nature separate us from holy God that we're born with, everybody here in this place has chosen to sin at one time in their life. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. If the Bible's true, that tells us that every one of us has sinned. And so we're here today with a couple things in common. One, we're sinners by nature. We're all sinners by choice. And the third thing is we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We all need something that can heal our sin-sick soul. I didn't know Eldine was playing that song, but it fits so good with the introduction because there is a balm in Gilead. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he does heal the sin-sick soul. Some of you may be here today, and I had somebody comment right before we started today about the song selection. Well, a lot of times when we do the Lord's Supper, I sing certain songs. But today, a lot of them had to do with the blood of Jesus, didn't it? I mean, a lot of them. All of them. Might not have it in the title, but they all dealt with the blood of Jesus. And you know, I think that sometimes we shy away from singing about the blood of Jesus because we think somehow maybe that's too gory for today. We can watch really gory movies, but we can't sing about the blood of Jesus. Or maybe sometimes that's just irrelevant, that Jesus dying upon the cross and shedding his blood for some way today is irrelevant. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's as relevant today as it was when Jesus Christ broke the bread and shared the blood, the wine, and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which was shed for you. Do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. You see, we're to remember the blood of Jesus. I had one of our church members just this morning, Tom back there, and he said, you know, I see you singing about the blood of Jesus, and that's just great because one of the churches I stopped attending decided that they weren't going to sing about the blood of Jesus, and they were going to take all the songs out of their hymn book that had to deal with the blood of Jesus. Well, that happened, whether you know it or not. That's happened in several places, denominations, large denominations, that they've had these things. And you know, the words we sing are very important. So at least they're looking at what they sing. But I tell you, they're off base if they take out the blood of Jesus. Because through the blood of Jesus, we have salvation. And there's no other way to have salvation without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn, another one that I was going to mention before There Is a Balm, and it's called There Is a Fountain. A wonderful hymn, and I want to just read you some of the lyrics and listen to what the blood of Jesus does in our hearts and in the hearts of this hymn writer, what he was trying to convey. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. You see, blood is important in the Bible. I want to read for first from John 19, verses 31 through 37, just for an opening scripture today. John 19, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, and some of it will be on the board, some of it might not be because we have so much scripture we're going to read, and then we're going to go right into the Lord's Supper. But we're going to talk about today the blood of Jesus. Is it really important to us today? Well, let's read in John 19, verses 31 through 37. Here we see Jesus has just died upon the cross. If you read the first part of chapter 19 and even verse 30, he says it is finished. Tetelestai, which could be said, it's paid in full. It's finished. It's paid in full. And he dies. And then we pick up in verse 31. Therefore, because it was preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. You see, there's three people on the cross. Our Savior Jesus is in the middle, and then there was two criminals on each side, we hear from the Gospels. And if you've never studied about crucifixion, it was a terrible way to die. It was just a terrible way of execution. We talk about inhumane executions today. Well, this one was very inhumane. You see, they would nail through the hands and the feet on two boards, and the person stretched out on the cross. And you see, with the nails in their feet and their hands, you can imagine, and after all the beating that Christ had taken for this, and the crown of thorns, and lost so much blood already, here he is on the cross, and to be able to breathe, they say that on the cross, to be able to breathe, they would have to push up and pull up on their hands and their feet, those nails, to be able to take a breath. And then they'd eventually, their diaphragm would compress, because they're hanging up on a cross, you see. And so every breath was very painful as they pushed up and pulled up on the nails to breathe. And so it was getting late in the day, you see, and the Sabbath was about to take place, and they had to get the criminal and Jesus off the cross before the Sabbath, and they had to take their bodies away because they wouldn't be able to do anything on the Sabbath with them. So what they would many times do is they would go around, getting later in the evening, they would go around and break their legs so they would be unable to push up to breathe. And it was a way that they would make the death quicker. And so that's what they asked Pilate here to do. Let us go and break their legs, because Sabbath is coming. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that we may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken, the scripture says. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. You see, this was a gruesome, bloody scene upon the cross of Calvary. You know, we must understand that the people were used to the shedding of blood for sin. You see, they had atoning sacrifices for sin throughout most all the, of course, all the life of the people there. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for souls." Way back in Genesis, we see that mankind, Adam and Eve, sinned. We see that they try to go away from God and hide themselves, don't we? Because their shame of being separated from holy God, who they communed with daily. And you see them hiding, and the Lord comes by and he says, "Where are you, Adam?" Of course, the Lord knew physically where he was. It was a question much deeper than exactly where he was physically. It was also a very spiritual question. "Where are you, Adam? You have been separated from me because you've chosen to disobey me and to sin." And then we see that God tells them that there is consequences to their sin. And in Genesis 3:15, we see very early on, it's called the proto-evangelism, where we see that God says, he alludes to the cross this day, what we just read about, where Satan will bruise his heel, but he will bruise Satan's head. He will crush Satan's head upon the cross of Calvary. You see, later on, we see that God provides covering for Adam and Eve. He did this by slaughtering an animal. He used animal skin. The very first thing, I guess, in the Bible that ever died was to cover, make covering for man. And man's sinfulness, you see. So from then on, we see them making sacrifices. The high priest, even once a year, would go in and make atoning sacrifices for the sins of the people, where a blood of a ram, a blood of a lamb would be spilled upon the altar. You see, this was nothing new to them. And so, but today we look at it and we think, oh, that's just maybe we shouldn't talk about that. Well, I'm here to share with you a few things about the blood of Jesus today and why we need to talk about it. The first thing I want you to notice is prominently portrayed. It's prominently portrayed through all of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we see them singing and talking about the very blood. From Genesis to Revelation, we see this. Without blood, there can be no life. You know, each of you have some blood running through your veins right now if you're here alive and breathing. Just as important as blood is to the physical life, it is just that important to the spiritual life also. Blood flows through the entire Bible. Someone once said that if you cut the Bible anywhere, it will bleed. And that's true. You're going to see blood throughout the Bible because it's a major theme. It's spoken about 427 times in the Bible. Without the blood of Jesus, the gospel is dead, and we are deprived of eternal life. So the blood is very important. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 26:28. He says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You see, they would make these animal sacrifices. That was the old covenant. But Jesus is saying, here is a new covenant for you. My blood that's shed for the remission of sins. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:13-14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." You see, the redemption that we sing about is through the blood of Jesus. Our forgiveness of sin comes only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We see in Revelation, John captures many songs that they're singing in heaven even right now about the blood of Jesus. Listen to Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast away. And they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." You see, the Bible, we see the blood prominently portrayed throughout the pages of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we see this. For every writer, just about, of the Bible, and many of the prophets prophesied about this coming events of the New Testament. You see, it's prominently portrayed in Scripture. Not only is it prominently displayed in Scripture, but the blood of Jesus, we sing about it because it's purely perfect. I put those two words together because it reminds me of the old Ivory commercial. Y'all remember that? It's 99.something% pure. Well, I'm telling you here that the blood of Jesus is 100% pure. It's perfectly pure. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ established his righteousness. You know, a lot of times we don't make these connections in Scripture, but the being born by a Virgin Mary, Jesus did not inherit the sin nature that all of us inherit. Not only did he not sin by choice, he wasn't bound by that sin nature that we're born with. Matthew 1, verses 18 and then verse 20 through 23 says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. But while they thought about these things, he, Joseph, was thinking about putting her away because she was with child. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which she has conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." You see, the writer of Matthew quotes Isaiah 7, verse 14 here, way in the Old Testament when they're prophesying that there will be a Messiah, a Savior come that would be able to save the sin-sick world because he was not of this world, even though he was fully God and fully man. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as the high priest, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, and then for the people's, for he has done once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. You see, Jesus Christ was purely perfect. The blood that he shed was purely perfect anointment for our sins. He was truly the balm of Gilead. After betraying Christ, Judas said these words, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate said, "I find no fault at all in this man, Jesus." 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We sang a verse of that today, didn't we? He made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, this one, Jesus, is perfectly pure. I did this one Christmas. I talked about the candy cane. The candy cane, a candy maker in Indiana, wanted to come up with a candy that would tell the story of Jesus, that somebody could use to tell the story. We use cubes sometimes and different things and tracks. He wanted a candy to be able to tell the story of Jesus. So he made the candy cane. And it was made out of white peppermint. Pure white peppermint because of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ celebrated at Christmas time. His pureness and his perfectness. It had red stripes on it that portrayed the very blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary for the salvation of our souls. It was shaped in a crook because he's the shepherd. If you turn it upside down, it's a J for the very name of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is, the candy cane. So many times we forget the origin of it. But it reminds us of the purity of Christ and the blood that was shed. Not only is it throughout the whole Bible, permeating the Bible, and his blood is purely perfect, I want you to see that it's powerfully potent also. We sung a lot of songs today, and throughout a lot of them, the verses say, there's power, power in the blood. And that's exactly true. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There's been many false religions through history that's tried to deny the blood and its power. Mary Baker Eddy of Christian Science Movement says this: "The material blood of Jesus is no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the cross, the cursed tree, than it was when it was flowing through his veins." R.B. Thiem, a biblical teacher from Texas, says this: "The red liquid that ran through the veins and arteries of Jesus' mortal body is not related to our salvation." Not much of a Bible teacher, because the Bible says it differently from cover to cover, doesn't it? Jesus' blood is powerful because it redeems us from our sins. It redeems us. It buys us back from our sin. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, another song in the heavens, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood.'" Jesus' blood redeems. It redeems us from our sin. We need something to be made right with the holy God, and it is just the very blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood also defeated our accuser, Satan. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God,'" we read this a little earlier too, "'and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Jesus' blood redeems. It helps us in our defeat over our accuser, Satan. His blood also cleanses us from all of our sin. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling in the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sins. 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9 gives a clear, concise that it cleanses us from sin. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood is important because it's the only thing that redeems. It's the only thing that defeated Satan. And it's the only thing that cleanses us from our sins. The last thing I want to share with you today is it's also pricelessly precious. Very redundant, I know all these words, but I like to put them together. Mostly I didn't know they're priceless or precious, so I put them together. We sung about this a lot today. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. A lot of the hymns we sing, most all of them, have biblical basis, of course. Whether they're taken right out of Scripture or not, they use words and paint pictures that are very scriptural. This great hymn does the same thing. It's taken from 1 Peter verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that the blood of Jesus is precious. It's precious. It says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus is precious to us. It's precious because it saves us from our sin. It makes us right with a holy God. It's precious in the life of the believer. And we want to sing about it for eternity because of what it is. It's the only thing that redeems and saves us from our sin. John Wesley, the great evangelist in the 18th century, was returning home from a service one night when he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have only a little money and just some Christian literature. As the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out to him, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret this sort of lifestyle. And if you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin." The thief hurried away. And years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when approached a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, now a believer in Christ and a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. The man came up to Wesley and said, "I owe it all to you." Wesley turned to him and said, "Oh no, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin." You're here today. We all were born with the same problem. We were separated from God because of our sin nature and our sins that we commit. Not only in action, but in thought. You see, here we are, partaking the Lord's Supper. Would our deacons and Shannon come forward? Let's just go ahead and go into the Lord's Supper. If there's no other reason to sing and talk about the blood of Jesus, it's because Jesus instructed us to do this. As often as we do it in remembrance of me, he says. So I would like to read out of 1 Corinthians, verse 11. The Apostle Paul talks about this observance of the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I pray that even through the remarks, or even frail remarks that's been made today, Lord, that we've seen a picture of how important the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us is for our salvation. Lord, today as we partake of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, may we truly remember your great words. "This is my body that was broken for you." And we ask this in Jesus' name.